Oh, to be 60 again. What's that? Isn't that not going to make sense? Like a reason. All right, well, good morning. I'm sorry about the last 2 weeks. There was confusion in my mother's fellowship. Most of it was mine. So the last time we were here, we were going through the trumpet blast. Now, the book of Revelation, in the last section of the book of Revelation, the after these things section, the Lord Jesus was given a scroll, which was a title deed, and it was sealed with seven seals. And no one on earth or under the earth or in heaven anywhere was able to open it, except the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He took the scroll, and he began to loosen the seals. And every time he would loosen one seal, there would be great rejoicing in heaven, and there would be consequences on earth. And in our walk through this, we are now into the seventh seal. Now the seventh seal has seven trumpet judgments. And then the seventh trumpet judgment is followed by seven bowls of wrath. And that's the end. The seventh bowl of wrath is actually Armageddon, when the Lord Jesus shows up. So that's kind of the chronology. And last time we met, we were looking at the fourth trumpet blast of the seventh seal. And I began to introduce things that I don't think many people have heard before. And so, for instance, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Now, I was taking this to be figurative. I don't think this is the literal sun, moon, and stars. I think what this is teaching is that these are God's instruments of light. And when we read throughout this section of the book of Revelation that living things in the sea are destroyed, the sun, the moon, the stars are wiped out, what I'm suggesting is that these are God's children. These are His instruments of light that are being removed from the earth. And that left more than a few unsettled, which is good. And several talked to me about this. And I think Ken even suggested maybe on a Friday night when God was not available that I would come and people would come and ask questions and all. But I'd like to address this in a foundational way. Not to persuade you, but just to let you know my thinking and how I've arrived at this. And if we have time, I welcome any questions. Actually, I would think Tom would agree with this. As a Bible teacher, I love pushback. It makes me a better teacher. It just does. And most people are so kind and considerate, they just won't do it. So, what's
our mess here?
At least with the fact that I'm interpreting things in a figurative or parabolic way. Like, how do you know? How do you know? Now, I think there are many clues, especially in prophetic literature, of how you can know the sun, the moon, and the stars are God's instruments of light, not the literal sun, the moon, and the stars. But I'd rather get to a more foundational approach to this. So what I'd like to do is just start at the very beginning. Isn't there a song? A very good place to start. So let's start there. And we'll start at the temptation of Eve and then Adam in the garden. Way back in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is the foundation of man's condition. And what we read here is that Satan, who was very crafty, was working his craft, and he deceived Eve. She was deceived. But Adam wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing. And I get that from 1 Timothy 2. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. This is much more indicting to Adam than to Eve. And what we understand from this is that Adam bit on Satan's deception. But he knew what he was doing. And what he bit on was this: I can be like God without him. That's what he said. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now what's so interesting about this is that Adam was already like God. He was created in God's image. He was given by his Creator authority over all the works of God's hand. That was his existing state. He was already like God in a Creator-creature relationship. And what he bit on was, I want to be like the Creator on my own, without him. That is the core of all idolatry. Idolatry has many different manifestations. But essentially, there's a Creator and there are creatures. And whenever the creature either elevates himself to the status of his Creator, or what normally happens is we lower the Creator to the status of the creature. Whenever we put them on the same plane, I want to be my own boss. I want to be my own God. I want my own way. I'm just going to ignore what the Creator says. What does he know? This is what Adam has been on. Now it's interesting, in the book of Isaiah, we read this about Satan himself. You know, Isaiah 14. Have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth. You who once lay low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Do you see that? So now we have two creatures. They're both created beings, created by a Creator. Both choosing to claim that they are going to be like God on their own without God. That's what happens. That's when transgression entered into the world. When the creature decided He doesn't need or want the Creator. I can do just fine by myself. All I need is an hour to get to you, which incidentally is the law. You give me the law, you stand back and watch me. I can be just like God Himself. Well, that lasted all about 3 seconds. And immediately, man fell. And the first consequence was not their relationship to God, to the Creator, but to their relationship to each other. When you get out of whack with the relationship between the creature and the Creator, the first thing that goes is the relationship between the creatures. They saw that they were naked. They didn't even know. They saw they were naked and ashamed. And they covered themselves in front of each other. And then, of course, they hid from God. They were out of whack. The Creator creature relationship was irreparably broken. And then also broke the creature relationship. And when God comes to discuss this with them, He first addresses Satan, the crafty one who was working his craft. He thought to perfection. But it's interesting, you know, the Bible says the Lord Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. And what that really means is that Satan was part of God's plan. I mean, he had already died for fallen man in the mind of God. Satan just helped him set this up. Well, anyway, this is what he says to Satan. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. What happened in bold in there, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Demonstrates that there is now a divide in humanity. There are two seeds. There's now a godly seed, the seed of the woman. And then there is a godless seed, the seed of the serpent. The book of Revelation is the consummation of this enmity between the two seeds. That's what we're reading. This is the end of it. And it's all full outworkings. But we have the opening shot of this battle in Genesis 4. God identifies that there are now two seeds. There's the seed of the serpent, which are the children of darkness, which was Cain. There's the seed of the woman, which are the children of light, which was Abel. In the very first generation of humanity, this division, this enmity between the two seeds plays out. This is the opening salvo in the war between the two seeds. The war which concludes in the book of Revelation. So that's why I say the beginning is a good place to start. So let's read this. What happened? Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from among some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. This is the first outworking of the enmity between the two seeds. Now what happened? You have two sons born in sin. Both were broken. Both were not in a right relationship as creator creature. That's true of both. They both brought offerings to God, their creator. And it says in the course of time, in the Hebrew, it actually says at the right time, at the right place. So they both did that right. It was an appointed time, an appointed place they went there. Cain brought the fruits of the labor of his hands, and he was rejected. Abel brought the blood of the firstborn lamb. See, that's the difference. They were both broken. They were both out of sorts with their creator. Abel knew it. And he knew he needed to be reconciled to his creator. And so he brought the blood of the firstborn lamb. This is a marvelous picture of our Savior. Cain had no idea he was out of sorts with his creator. He thought he was the man. That's what his wife named him. That's what his mother named him. You're the man. And he was bringing a gift to God, expecting that it would be fully accepted and appreciated. And God said to him, I can't accept this. You're completely broken. So Cain, in his anger at God, killed his brother Abel. Abel never did anything to him. This is the enmity that exists between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. This is the foundation of, I think, understanding the book of Revelation. There is a war between the children of light and the children of darkness. This is what's playing out before our very eyes. By the Holy Spirit. Now, what do I mean by light and darkness? Well, the Lord Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, helps us out with this a great deal. In John chapter 3, Jesus pretty much ends his conversation with Nicodemus. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. This is the conflict between light and darkness. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, so that his deeds will not be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds will be revealed as having been performed in God. That's an amazing statement. What's the difference between the children of darkness and the children of light? At its core, the children of light come to the light because they know they're out of whack with their creator. And they need their creator. They need to be reconciled to their creator And they need their Creator to perform His reconciliation in them. That's what it says. So that His deeds will be revealed as having been performed in God. The New American Standard, I think, says wrought in God. And wrought means to an artist's production. That's where we get our word wrought iron. I was telling Ken earlier, talking about some customers now, and the reason why they are. One of my last jobs was, I was a part of a renovation for Len Stoller, the car dealer. And he put a 6,000 square foot addition on his 22,000 square foot house. Because he wanted a new master bedroom suite. And in addition to that, they changed the foyer. Because I guess the foyer was just so yesterday. You know, they just needed to change it. They tore it all out, except the stair. The stair was a curved stairway, and the foyer was curved. And they tore the rail off because they wanted a wrought iron rail. And so I'm working in there. And a friend of mine, and you probably know him, Clay Miller, they chose Master Craftsman Clay Miller to do this rail. And he tells me I got to go. And I'm like, what? He says, I need a space to put my rail on. So he brings the whole thing in one piece. This is huge. This isn't like a little standard house. And it's the radius, but it had two different radii. And he just measured it twice. He said he came and measured it twice. And he produced this thing. It's absolutely breathtakingly beautiful. Just spectacular. Wrought iron, brass, fit beautifully. It was, he had a fastening at the bottom, at the top of the stairs, and then the landing, and at the wall. Three sections. He's done. 45 minutes, he's gone. It was absolutely spectacular. So after that, the designer and her assistant come, and I'm now working in this room. And they're looking at this with unbelievable scrutiny, every little thing. And they come to me, and they say, "Sir, thank you. This is the most beautiful work I've ever seen." And I said, "Well, I appreciate that. Thank you." Now, the reality is, I have as much chance of producing that wrought iron as I have a chance of reconciling myself to my Creator. See, that's what John 3 is teaching us. The difference between light and darkness is the ones that come to light understand, like Abel, we are helplessly broken. We are completely out of whack to our God and our Creator, and we need a Savior. That's light. But that's only one side of humanity. There's another side, and it's darkness. And darkness hates that light. That's why Cain killed Abel. And the Lord says, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now what does that mean? He's not talking about judgments here. He's talking about life remains on him. And many of us, I don't think we understand the wrath of God. We understand it ultimately, like heaven and hell. But God's wrath is evident every day. And the best explanation of this would be in the book of Romans, chapter 1. So, but the wrath of God remains on those who refuse to come to the light. But what does that mean? In Romans 1, we read this. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, His eternal power and divine nature. There is a creator. He made the heavens and the earth. We are creatures. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their reasonings, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. So again, there is a creator-creature relationship. Whenever the creatures get that out of whack, they're all messed up. Now they're worshiping creeping things on the floor. And then we read, therefore, God gave them up to vile impurity in the lust of their hearts, so that their bodies will be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for falsehood, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So God is laying out here a series of judgments, his wrath. And the first is heterosexual immorality. That's what that means. Why would that be? And you see in the Bible, idolatry and sexual immorality is always very often linked together. Why is that? And it's because who created human sexuality? The Creator. What does the creature want? More than one partner. God said a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife whom he has taken. The word cling means stick to, not stuck with. But that's the Creator's creation. One of the first evidences that the creature is out of whack with his Creator is sexual immorality. The first one's heterosexual sexual immorality. Then there's another sin. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for that which is contrary to nature. And likewise, the men too abandoned natural relations with women and burned in their desire toward one another. Males with males committed shameful acts and received in their own persons the due penalty of their error. That's homosexual immorality. Why is that a consequence of the creature not honoring the Creator? Because he created them male and female. And the creature's saying, well, I don't care. That's not. I don't even believe in a Creator. That's what I want. I have every right to have. It's a rejection of the Creator. That's what it is. Then it gets even worse. For this reason, God gave them over. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a depraved mind. A depraved mind is crazy. It's insanity. That's what it means. To do the things that are not proper. People having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unfeeling, and unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice those things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So there seems like there's a sequence here. When the creature refuses to be reconciled to the Creator, the results are tremendous damage to the creature-creature relationship. Ending in insanity. Now, if you want to know what's insanity in a society, just turn on the news. We're here. Now. I mean, it's going to get a lot worse. But you can see this now. Our world is becoming more insane by the minute. And the driving force behind that is that God is giving humanity over to what they desire. See, that's what it says. God gave them up. For this reason, God gave it over. God gave them up. Now, he's not actually like delivering them into it. But basically, he's saying, this is what you want. You do not want my light. You do not want to honor me. You want to be your own God. You want to be like me without me. Go for it. See where it gets you. You're completely broken. And it's just a spiral straight down. And what Paul's arguing is that this is the wrath of God. It's not like God is throwing lightning bolts and zap you. It's not. He's just giving them over to their own desires. That's true individually. That's true in the church. That's true corporately. That's true globally. This is how God works. You want to be on your own? You want to be free from me? Have at it. That's what he did with the prodigal son. The prodigal son went to his father, and essentially this is what he said. Dad, I can't stand living here. I don't want to be under your authority anymore. But I can't be on my own because I need your money. And from all signs, it doesn't appear like you're going to be dying anytime soon. So would you just give me my share now so that I can be free from you? What did the father do? He sold a third of his farm and gave him the money. All the while knowing that this was going to do tremendous harm to the son. And God kept pursuing the son as his life just took a downward spiral and he hits rock bottom and then he doesn't come to his senses and then God lowers the bottom. And he doesn't come to his senses and then God lowers the bottom. He can't get any lower than this. He doesn't come to his senses and then God lowers the bottom. God has given him over to the desires of his heart. And look where it gets you. Finally, he comes to his senses. And his father's been waiting the whole time. This is how God, this is God's wrath on darkness. You don't want to be reconciled to me. You don't want me to perform my artistry in you. You want to be your own artist. Have at it. Now what does this have to do with the book of Revelation? In the book of Revelation, what we see is the progressive development of this very wrath. There is a war, there is enmity between the seed of the woman, the children of light, and the seed of the serpent, the children of darkness. And as this age consummates, this enmity escalates. What started as one murder is going to end up with like a 2 million man army invading the people of God in Jerusalem. It's the same thing. It's just the consummation of it. So what do I mean that it's progressive? Remember, there are seven seals. The seventh seal has seven trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet judgment has seven bowls of wrath. Most of these are consummated in the seventh. But here, we read this in Revelation 6:12. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the eminent people and the commanders and the wealthy and the strong, every slave and free person, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the sight of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? If it ended there, we would understand that. That God, in his wrath, was removing his instruments of light, which were the sun, the moon. He's taking them out. You want darkness, I'll give you darkness, I'll take away my light. That's what he does. But this is just the sixth seal. This is like nothing compared to how it's going to be. They're thinking, the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They're nowhere near the great day of the wrath. It only gets worse. So where we have been in our study was the Revelation 9, which is very closely related to the bowls of wrath. And I want to show you how they become more intense. We haven't gotten to the bowls of wrath yet, but I'm just going to show you this. And then we can discuss it. In Revelation 9, with the fourth trumpet judgment, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, what I'm suggesting is that the sea in the book of Revelation is the sea of humanity. This is just humanity. The great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, which was saved and was cast down. And it says a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. That little phrase that had life. This is the book of Revelation. We know that this world is dead in their trespasses and sins. And when it identifies creatures in the sea that had life, he's talking about his children that have been born again. And he's saying a third of God's instruments of light are going to be removed. This is God's wrath. This is not God's wrath on the believers. This is God's wrath on the world. You want darkness? I'll take my light away. Then we read later on in Revelation 16, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Do you see the difference there? The first was a third. Now it's every living thing. This is the end. It's getting really serious now. And God's taking all of his instruments of light away. And I'll show you that in a few minutes. This is how God's wrath is being inflicted on humanity. It's not the way we think. It's that God is giving them over to their own desires. You say a no to my light, I'll remove my light. Can you imagine a world without any of God's people in it? You talk about insane. In the next one, the third angel sounded, and a great storm fell from the heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The stars made wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the waters because they were made bitter. What I'm suggesting is the springs of water, like Lord Jesus said, he who believes in me, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. Again, these are just pictures of believers. Spirit-led teaching. In 16, with the bowls of wrath, then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. When it talks about rivers becoming blood, it means this violence, that they're being slaughtered. And I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you, the one who is and who was, the Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. What we're having described to us here is the obliteration of God's people on the earth. Now keep in mind, the Lord Jesus also said that the gospel is going to be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. These things are happening simultaneously. There's tremendous spirit-led evangelistic efforts in this time period. God is out to save everyone. But there's this enmity between the children of light and children of darkness. And God is allowing the children of darkness to rid themselves of children of light by blood. On chapter 9, we read, the fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night the same way. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. This is the world, the kingdom, you know, the Antichrist. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And his teeth became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. What was the conclusion of this? Their kingdom has become dark. It's just darkness. This is what you wanted, right? And so God has given it to them. And now they have to live with the consequences of a completely broken, dark world with none of God's instruments of light, or very few, left. And it's horrible. It says that they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And yet still we read, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. This is God's wrath. This is how God's wrath works. He's delivering them over to what they think they need and want. And what they think they need and want is none of God's light. Don't give me any of that stuff. I don't want it. Okay. I know this is kind of heavy, but I think this is the way it is. And so God is, in the book of Revelation, the closer we get to the end, the more violent, the more intense God's wrath becomes. And what I mean by that is that the persecution of his instruments of light intensifies. It goes from a quarter to a third day. Now, God's wrath is not on his instruments of light. He's not judging them. He judged them on the cross. God's wrath has already been satisfied in his children of light. The wrath is being poured out on the world by removing them. So then we read in chapter 15, verse 14, this is the sixth bowl of wrath, only one removed from the end. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gather the kings together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. So God, in his unbelievable patience and mercy, has been inflicting his wrath on the children of darkness in an effort to show them the error of their ways, that they might, like the prodigal son, come to their senses. And many did, but most did. And now what's the next step of God's wrath? there is a concluding step, and it's destruction. Just total destruction. That's the end. And that's Armageddon. There is no battle of Armageddon. The Lord shows up, and they're destroyed. And that's the end. So this is how I'm following the book of Revelation. But before we leave this, let me just go over a few tremendously encouraging portions of the book of Revelation concerning these tribulation saints who are being delivered over into the destructive power of the children of darkness. The first is in the fifth seal. Back in chapter 6, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been killed because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who live on the earth?" And a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told that they were to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were to be killed, even as they had been, was completed. What is God waiting for? He's trying to draw people to himself. And then in 13, we read this beautiful passage. All who live on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written since the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slaughtered. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and faith of the saints. What is the hope of tribulation saints that they'll persevere? The author and perfecter of their faith. We have no ability to endure anything apart from him. And what he's saying is, what's been decreed is going to be, you're going to go through it. But you will persevere because I will make you endure. And then we read this in 7:9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude, so that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger," which means they went hungry. "Never again will they thirst," which means they were thirsty. "Never again the sun will not beat down on them, nor the scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their center. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." And what I'm suggesting is that scene that I just read. These are God's instruments of light in the book of Revelation. Through the great tribulation. So when it's referring to the sun, the moon, and the stars, or those alive in the sea, it's these people. The wrath of God is not on them. God's blessing is on them, and they'll be blessed forevermore. But this is how God's wrath is going to be administered. And this is what we are reading in the book of Revelation. At least that's my understanding. This is the consummation of the war that began in the garden. The enmity between the seed of the woman, the godly seed, the children of light, and the seed of the serpent, the godless seed, the children of darkness. Okay. Well, I don't know if anyone has any comments or questions, or if you just want to still have a Friday night meeting.